And as for the rest of us, we are in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. We're starting an autumn series on basics, fundamentals of the Christian life. Last week we looked at John 3, how God has to come to us. It's not about our being religious, our attempts to be good before God, but God has to come to us and change us. And this week we're going to look at the requirement of being forgiven and forgiving. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. Then Peter came over to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Wow, I'm not saying up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. On account of this, the kingdom of heaven is just like a king, who wanted to settle accounts with his employees. And as he was settling up with them, there was brought to him a man who owed him $2 billion. Somebody, quick, how many zeros is that? None.
A lot.
A lot. Choir sings, they don't count the money. Nine zeros. $2 billion. Well, since he could not pay, the king commanded him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he owned to be auctioned off in order to repay the debt. Well, then that employee fell to his knees and bowed down, pleading, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Well, that boss had compassion on that employee, and he let him go and canceled the loan. On his way out, that employee ran into one of his fellow employees, who owed him $2,000. And he grabbed him by the throat and said to him, "Pay up." And his fellow employee fell to his knees and pleaded, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused, and instead went and had him thrown into jail until he could pay the penalty. Wow. Well, when the other employees saw what had happened, they were really upset. And they themselves went to the king and explained to him everything that had happened. Then the king called that man into him and said to him, "You degenerate employee, I cancel all that debt of yours just because you begged me. Shouldn't you have shown mercy upon your fellow employee just as I showed mercy to you? And so, in anger, the king turned him over to the torture squad until he paid the last dime. So also will my Heavenly Father do to each one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It was just 1 week ago that a disturbed milkman walked into a country schoolhouse in Pennsylvania and senselessly shot 10 little girls, execution style. That combination of maximum innocence plus maximum tranquility plus maximum violence literally captured the intention of the entire world. This was front page headlines all over the world. The unanticipated evil of the incident was so horrible, so unspeakable, that the attention of the planet was for a few days riveted upon some rural Amish families. Time after time, when the media asked, "How will you cope?" the word that came up was forgiveness. Absolutely astonishing. Forgiveness. Last Tuesday or Wednesday, I recall one reporter interviewing one of the spokespeople, an Amish woman, and the reporter was just incredulous. How could the families of those poor victims forgive that despicable assassin? And the spokesperson explained, "We believe that the Jesus who prayed from the cross, 'Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing,' lives in us and gives to us the power to forgive." Wow. See, Jesus not only teaches forgiveness, Jesus lives in us to make that forgiveness real. This autumn, as I said, we're studying Christian essentials. Last week we looked at John 3. The gospel has to happen to us. God has to come to us. It's not something we do. It's something he does to us and then he does through us. You must be born again. Equally, we must be forgiven and forgiving. Jesus died to take up himself the punishment for our sins. Our sins are paid in full. From Jesus' perspective, your sins and your past are thrown into a bottomless lake and a sign put up says, "No fishing." 15 years ago, I was at a conference at which one of the leaders was Leighton Ford, who was Billy Graham's brother-in-law. And we were all young pastors. 15 years ago, we were young. And Don't laugh so hard, Vince. And we asked him, being the old head there, what was the most important part of the gospel to him at that point in his life, as he was in his late 50s. And he said to us, we were expecting something like, oh, the love of God, the importance of community and fellowship. And Leighton Ford answered immediately and profoundly, the most important part of the gospel to him was that he was forgiven. Forgiveness meant the most to Leighton Ford. And it's because we have been forgiven that we can forgive. Because our everything has been forgiven, we can forgive others anything. Forgiveness has like this domino effect. Because God has knocked down the dominoes of our sins, then we in turn can knock down the dominoes around us of the people that need to be forgiven. It's a big deal. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus made it plain. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if that doesn't convince you, Jesus makes it plain as pickles right after that when he's explaining the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says, because if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. However, some of us are dense. Me and Peter and a few of us others. And Jesus needs to sink this into our skulls by telling us a horror story. So we're going to read the story again. And at the end of it, I'm going to tie it together and we'll be done for the morning. Okay, let's look back at the story. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. Then Peter came over to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Up to seven times? I think it was peculiar that it was Peter who brought the question to Jesus that day. Peter was the one disciple, apart from Judas, you might want to throw Judas in there, that everybody in the brotherhood was going to have to do the most to forgive. Because he would deny Jesus during his trial. How peculiar that the disciple who was going to need forgiveness the most was the disciple who was having trouble forgiving. How peculiar that it was this disciple, as we read the Gospels, who was asking about forgiveness, who was the one who continually was stepping on the toes of Jesus and the other disciples, offending them. Here's the biggest offender who has the most trouble with the offenses of others. Isn't that odd? And how often does it seem to work that way? The biggest offender gets the most slack and the most forgiveness from others, but he takes it for granted. And when it's his turn to forgive, he's the stingiest at handing out mercy. And the funny thing about this is, you know, Peter is having trouble with his brother, whoever it was. So he was having trouble with somebody. And he thought he was being generous. Because the rabbis taught that you had to forgive somebody three times. Compulsory. Peter doubled that and added one. He was being generous. He thought he was good at forgiveness. And what he was saying to Jesus was, you know, Lord, it's hard being as good at forgiveness as I am. How long am I going to have to keep this up? Generosity, says Peter, has its limits. Mercy has its limits. Notice something else about Peter here. What's he say? Lord, How many times? How many times? Peter's a counter. Are you a counter? If you have children, you are a counter. I know this, having had children myself. I live with parents. I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, don't do that. How many times do I have to tell you? You know, and then, of course, if the kid ever answered your question, he'd die, right? 497 times, Dad. Pow! Peter is a counter. How many times do I have to forgive him? Because forgiveness has its limits. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, "Wow, oh, I'm not telling you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. More counting here. 70 times 7 equals 490. That is the answer to the question, but that is not the answer to Peter's question. Jesus is saying 490 times, Pete. He is saying limitlessly. And then Jesus emphasizes this by telling a story. Now, maybe Peter and maybe you are thinking this is all very long-winded of Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that although Jesus has been clear, there are still some of us Christians who don't take this seriously. 20 years ago, I ran into a farmer when I was living in Ohio. I ran pastoring in a rural area. I was in a store and ran into a farmer there. And he came up to me and started a conversation. He started the conversation by saying, "Did him no good to pray for rain in a county of Paulding. He wasn't going to be able to bring any rain for all the crops that we needed because his minister had told him that God doesn't listen to the prayers of those who hold grudges." Since he knew I was a minister in town, he was seeking a second opinion. And I was amazed because when I walked into him in that store, I wasn't even praying for an illustration for a sermon. It just came to me. So he asked me what I thought. And I said to him, "Mister, your pastor got that right." And then he said, "Well, then God must not listen to anybody's prayers because everybody I know of holds a grudge." See, this farmer went to church, but he didn't take Jesus seriously. So we don't take Jesus seriously. So Jesus has to tell us this horror story to get us to wake up. Verse 23 and 24. On account of this, on account of this hardness of heart, the kingdom of heaven is just like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his employees. And as he began to settle up with them, there was brought to him a man who owed him $1 billion. $1 billion. I thought it was $2 billion. It's $1 billion. Let me tell you how big a billion is. 9 zeros. 9 zeros. Let's put it in money. Let's take $5 bills. Let's line $5 bills up. Let's line $5 bills up from the corner here of 3rd and Tabor out to Ardmore. That'll get us about $400,000. Okay? So let's keep going west. 2 $5 bills per foot. Past Downingtown, past Harrisburg, past Pittsburgh. On to St. Louis. Keep going. California. Keep going. China. Keep on. Pakistan. Iran. Iraq. Syria. All the way out into the Mediterranean. Back into the Atlantic. Come back to Philadelphia. Keep going. All the way back out to Downingtown. That is $1 billion. Folks, $1 billion would earn you $2 million a year at 2%, excuse me, $20 million a year at 2% simple interest. Just 2%. That comes out to $2,290 an hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every hour you sleep, you'd make $2,300. That's some real money. That's a good job if you can get that. I'll tell you, that's more than some judges in Philadelphia get per hour for sleeping. That's even more than some lawyers get per hour for keeping them awake. That's a lot of money. So, since he was not able to pay, since he was not able to pay, the king commanded him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he owned to be auctioned off in order to repay the debt. Then the employee fell to his knees, bowed down, pleading, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Well, that boss had compassion on that employee and let him go and canceled the loan. Now, the employee comes before the boss. What does he ask for? "Have patience with me." What's he asking for? Payment plan. That's right, Russ. He wants time. Put me on a payment plan. This is so ludicrous. Do you know how long it will take you to pay back $1 billion? Suppose he is expecting interest. Allow me to explain this. You have to play the lottery, and you have to win $2 million every week for 13 years in order to pay off the interest and principal on this loan. There's no way this guy is going to be able to pay off this debt. But he's just like us when we come before God. We think we've got this little bitty sin that God has to forgive us for, and we are totally ignorant to the huge iceberg of sin that is lying below the surface in our stubbornness, in our anger, and in our willfulness. We have no idea how deep our sin goes. We have no comprehension of the cost of Calvary. That's one of the wonders of being a Christian. You just can't get past this sin, and the more you live, the more you realize how much Jesus paid so that you could be forgiven. Only Jesus understands the enormity of the cost. Yet we come to God heartbroken and blubbering, and we're going to pay God back and promise to live for Him all of our days. And the amazing thing about this all is that God accepts us in our simplicity and our stupidity and says, "That's okay." And He cancels the loan. Verse 28. Well, as that employee left, he ran into one of his fellow employees who happened to owe him $2,000. And he grabbed him by the throat and said to him, "Pay up!" In those days, there was a Roman law that if you were a lender and you found somebody who owed you money, you could actually literally grab him by the throat. It was legal. Nowadays, we don't have Romans. They are called Italians. And they don't grab you by the neck. Instead, they break us your thumbs. So this guy comes on like a mafia enforcer. So what do you want? Like, maybe I should get a reputation for being nice? I break your kneecaps and your thumbs. Give me the money. Well, the rest of the employees, when they saw what had happened, they were really upset. And they themselves personally went to the king and explained to him everything that had happened. When the other employees saw the results of the feud, they really got upset and reported it to the king. When you see other Christians who can't get along, does that bother you? When you see other Christians who have a conflict, does that put you on your knees? Does that send you to the king to tell him about everything that has happened? Does that send you to your knees, or does it send you to the phone? The most crucial topic for your intercession are the relationships of the people around you. We get phone calls here all the time of people who want prayer for cancer. And we pray for them. But there's a kind of cancer that'll put you in hell. But nobody wants to talk about that. How much more important are those things for our prayer? When they heard about it, the other employees, they were upset. And because they were upset, they immediately personally took it to the king. We should be immediately personally taking broken hearts and broken relationships to God. Because bitterness steals the soul and destroys the love and peace of the church. And another thing. If you're a Christian, your personal problems with other people, I hate to tell you this, they are not your private business. Your inability to get along with another person does not just affect that other person. It affects the relationships of everybody around you. It's not just your little sin. It's not just your little problem. It becomes everybody's problem. If you have a tree in your backyard, and it bothers you, and you chop it down, you take your tree down, it's your next door neighbor that's going to lose the shade. And it's your next door neighbor that is going to have to clean up all the detritus, all the branches and the leaves and the junk that comes from taking a tree down. Because when you take the tree and you put it on the ground, that's when the work starts, not when it's over. If you carry a grudge, do you realize there are people around you who clean up after you? If you have a problem with another person, do you realize that there are people who are walking around you without you knowing it, who are cleaning up the damage of your hard feelings with that other person? Because it has a ripple effect. Let's finish the story. Well, then the king called in that employee and said to him, "You degenerate employee, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow employee just as I had mercy on you?" And so in anger, his boss turned him over to the torture squad until he paid the last dime. Just so will my Heavenly Father also do to each one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. How many times do I have to forgive? Why do we ask? Because we can't wait to give in to our natural inclination to harbor our hard feelings. Or is it that forgiveness is only really an option when it's profitable? That is to say, I'll forgive you if you'll change. Sort of a cost-effective forgiveness. I'll forgive you if you'll change. But since you're not going to change, I don't have to forgive you. Why do we forgive at all? Why do we forgive? Because we've been forgiven. We are forgivers because we've been forgiven. We forgive because we have been overwhelmed by God's forgiveness and there's enough to go around. We forgive because God's Spirit has come inside the very Spirit of Jesus who kept saying over and over and over again, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." That Spirit lives in us and makes us forgivers. When you are swimming in an ocean of forgiveness, it does not bother you to allow somebody else to have a drink. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We forgive because we want as well to receive. If you don't give love, you can't get love. In Alex Haley's classic novel, Roots, immigrant slave Kunta Kinte was the runnest escape artist on the plantation. They could not keep him down. Every opportunity he had, Kunta Kinte took off and ran. And finally, the master fixed that and with an axe cut off his toes, half his foot. He wouldn't run anymore. And that made Kunta Kinte filled with resentment and rage. Not only would he not forgive the master, he would not accept the friendliness and the overtures of kindness from Chicken George and the rest of the community on the plantation. He only changed when he, Kunta Kinte, remembered a proverb that his father had taught him back in Africa when he was a child. When you clench your fist, no one can put anything in your hand, nor can your hand pick up anything. We best not trivialize what is at stake here. If we will not give away God's grace, we can't keep it. A professor of mine in seminary did some counseling a little bit, and a woman came to him whose husband had run off with another woman. And she said to him, "I can't forgive him." He said, "Well, I understand the difficulty of your feelings, and you really need time to work through this, but let me tell you where the goal is. And the goal is you need to forgive him." She says, "Why?" He said, "You have to forgive him. If you do not forgive him, God's forgiveness is excluded from you." She said, "What makes you such a legalist? How can you say that? God's grace is free." But that's the way God's grace works. Jesus explained it. He made it clear. This parable teaches us that if we do not forgive, hell becomes effective immediately. The number one characteristic of those who have cancer is an unwillingness to forgive. Psychology Today did a survey on that, and they discovered that. It affects who you are. When you have rage on an emotional level and you will not let it go, it begins to affect you on a cellular level. And your body is not only affected, your spirit is as well. If you will not forgive someone, hell becomes effective immediately. And how long? Well, let's get out our calculators. You owe $2 billion. In hell, you'll make $7 an hour. How long is it going to take you to pay it back? That's how long you'll be there. That grudge-bearing farmer in Ohio was claiming there's something greater than the cross. If I had this grudge, there's something much greater than the cross, my grudge. The cross doesn't cover my grudge. He was saying there's something that Jesus is not capable of atoning for, that heaven and grace and Calvary are something far too small. C.S. Lewis says, Even Almighty God, to whom all things are possible, cannot put grace into a clenched hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is on your very fatherly heart to enable us to forgive and enable us to receive forgiveness. First of all, Father, enable us to stop being so hard on ourselves. Enable us to accept your forgiveness. And when our consciences run overtime, enable us to realize you're greater than our hearts. You will be the one that judges. You're the one who will judge us, and you sent your Son to die for us, and you love us. And then, Father, put that love in us that we might love others. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.